Can you turn to Luke 22, verse 39, please? But why am I asking? Because I'm sure you've already looked up today's passage in your notice sheet and turned to it already, haven't you? Yeah? Hey. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at how you prayed and how you taught us to pray, I'd ask that you give each of us today just a greater understanding of the power of prayer. As that song just said, I believe that when your people pray, we'll see miracles. Today, I pray you just give us all a new boldness in prayer that will bring about miracles as a result. Because I believe it insults you to ask for or expect anything less. Amen. Okay, so this is Jesus' prayer just on the night before his death, and it's recorded here in Luke's Gospel. It's in all four Gospels, and you've got different things emphasised in the different Gospels. I'm not going to go through them all, don't have to worry. But if you want to look them up yourself, the other accounts are in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 17. We're focusing on Luke's account here. I think the most striking thing here is this contrast. On the one hand, we have Jesus. He's praying so fervently, so earnestly, that Luke says his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. If you do look at John's account, you will see more about what Jesus prayed for that night. As well as praying for what he was going to go through, he prayed for the disciples, and he prayed for the unity of all believers. It shows that despite what he was going through at that time, Jesus' prayers weren't just concerned with himself. Contrast to Jesus, of course, comes from the disciples. While Jesus is praying, they're sleeping. And Luke's being kind to the disciples here, because if you read Matthew's account, he comes back three times and they're sleeping every time. It's quite a contrast, really, isn't it? You've got a guy who's about to die, who's praying for his friends while his friends are just taking a nap. And Jesus comes and asks them, why are they sleeping? The Bible doesn't actually say what tone of voice Jesus uses while he's sleeping, so you can leave that to your imagination, but I kind of imagine he's got the attitude of one of Ethan's favourite phrases. He goes, "Dude, you've got to be kidding me." But why were the disciples sleeping? See, Luke tells us that they were exhausted from sorrow, and it's understandable given the situation. But then if you look just a bit further on your Bible at the things the early church went through in Acts and the reactions of the disciples there, it's a massive difference, isn't it? They were arrested, persecuted, some of them were stoned to death, and the reaction was to pray, not sleep. And it's quite a change from this night before Jesus' death. And why? I believe it's because the disciples, they still didn't really get it. They didn't understand the power of prayer. And that's why they were sleeping. And I'm not wanting to pick on the disciples here, because if we're honest, if we look at this contrast between how Jesus was praying and how the disciples were sleeping, which one do we really identify with most? Maybe our question needs to be, why are we sleeping? You see, I believe that just like the disciples on that night, we don't really get it. I've spent hours preparing this sermon and I don't get it. See, we don't understand the power of prayer. If Christians truly understood the power of prayer, prayer meetings would be the best attended meetings in churches, but they're always the worst attended. If we truly understood the power of prayer, the 24-hour prayer sign-up list would be full every time with two or three names in each slot, but it's not the reality, is it? See, I want to pray like Jesus. I want to pray like Jesus hoped the disciples would pray, not how they actually did pray. But how would Jesus have expected them to pray? See, I think that's best answered by looking at what Jesus said when the disciples asked him to teach them about prayer. So you could turn to Luke 11, verse 1, please. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So often when you hear the story of like the disciples asking Jesus how to pray, the story ends at the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer. But it isn't the end of the story, because everything I just read really is one story. It's Jesus' full answer to the question, and it goes beyond the Lord's Prayer. See, the Lord's Prayer is mainly about the content of what you pray. But the verses afterwards, really, Jesus is talking about the right attitude and faith to have when we pray. See, now you may, was it on the screen there or not, the verses? You may have noticed there were some slight differences, because I was reading from an updated translation of the NIV, and there's some minor changes just as scholars look to continually improve the accuracy of our Bible translations. I think the most interesting difference was probably the term shameless audacity. See, some translations here use words like boldness, persistence, shamelessness, shameless persistence, impudence, and even importunity in some of the older versions. But shameless audacity, I think, is the term that best captures here what Jesus is saying. We've probably all heard sermons about praying with persistence before. And many of us will have had times where we've prayed persistently for something. And many of us will also have times where they've kind of petered out into nothing. It's really human nature. As Homer Simpson said back when The Simpsons were still funny, "If something's hard to do, then it's not worth doing." You know it's not funny anymore. And while we recognise that it isn't true, it's all too often true of how we act. See, shameless audacity, it's about more than persistence. When you consider the true meaning of those two words, it suggests going as far as being brazen and insolent. Can we go that far with God? Jesus seems to think so. He seems to think that not only we can, but we should. So if we look at what this man is doing by knocking on a door at midnight, it's not the done thing. It would have been seen as improper in a society which, thanks to the Pharisees, was very big on what was and wasn't proper. And because it wasn't the done thing, the man gets the Ethan response. "Dude, you got to be kidding me." But Jesus, he tells us to keep on asking, to be unashamed of keeping on asking, to not take no for an answer. It sounds wrong, doesn't it? It's not how you talk to God. I don't know, I'm just reading the Bible and saying what Jesus says. See, we can believe that bold, shameless, audacious prayers dishonour God, offend God. But I believe the exact opposite is true. I believe it's when we hold back from praying bold, shameless, audacious prayers that we actually dishonour and offend God. An example of praying with shameless audacity comes from Honey the Circle Maker, who Mike talked about briefly a couple of months ago. And this story, it comes from the Talmud, which is like a sacred book to Jewish people and contains lots of stories, the history of the Israelites, including this one. In the first century BC, there was a drought in Israel. And Honi, he was someone who was already known as someone who came and prayed for rain to come. So naturally, people came to him again. So what he did was drew his staff, drew a circle around him in the dust, and prayed these words: Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle till you have shown mercy upon your children. I think that's pretty shameless and audacious. And it actually worked. It started to rain and people started rejoicing, except for Honi. He wasn't satisfied because this was only a sprinkle and it wasn't enough for him. So he prayed again. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cistern, pits and caverns. So now we're getting really shamelessly audacious. God, I asked for rain, but I didn't mean any old rain. Sort it out, will you? There's a good chap. But God was not offended by Honi's prayer, because it started raining heavier. In fact, it rained so heavily that people weren't rejoicing anymore. They were running for cover. So Honi gets what he asked for. The miracle happens, everyone's happy, the end, right? Wrong. Apparently Honi's still not happy. So he goes, not for such rain have I prayed, but for the rain of thy favour, blessing and graciousness. At this point, the voice of God was heard. It said, first you ask for rain, so I give you rain. Then you ask for more rain, so I give you more rain. And now you're asking for steady rain. Dude, you got to be kidding me. It didn't go like that. Because God was not offended by Honi's request. What happened was that the rain turned to a calm, consistent rain and brought an end to the drought so that Honi could finally leave his circle. Although I imagine it would already been washed away by the heavy rain. Honi was actually nearly excommunicated for this. It was only because the brother of the queen, who's one of the Pharisees, that he escaped it. Because this guy said that Honi had a special relationship with God. Today, through Jesus, I believe that kind of special relationship with God is available to all of us. It's not just a few people like Honi who get to talk to God like that. We all can. I believe we all should. Going back to verse 8, there's another meaning to this phrase, because of your shameless audacity. It actually carries with it the idea that God answers prayer to preserve his good name. I mean, if you go think of the story, if you imagine that the man had not relented, not given any bread, imagine the town gossips the next morning, like Sissy and Ada talking over the garden wall about him number 32 wouldn't lend any bread. But how do we apply that to God? So I've got another story for you. There's a missionary called Bob Bagley, and he started a church in Africa. Now, they didn't have a building to meet in, so they met under a tree for shade. Now, there's a local witch doctor who didn't like that there's a church meeting in his village. So he came along and cursed the tree, and it actually died. So what would you do in that situation? Find another tree? Find a proper building? Not Bob Bagley. He knew that he could not let the enemy walk onto God's territory and do what he liked and just walk away without standing up to it. He knew where he was, that if he walked away, he'd be saying to the people, witchcraft's more powerful than my God. So he calls a public prayer meeting, lays hands on the tree and prays for God to revive it. I think that's shameless audacity. But something that he actually prayed went beyond that. Prayed the words, it's not my name that's at stake. See, we can think that if we pray bold prayers, it's our reputation that's at stake. And in one sense, it might be true, but ultimately, it's God's reputation that's at stake. And as long as we're worried about our reputations, we're going to hold back from praying the bold, shameless prayers through which God can establish his reputation. A few years ago, God gave this church a word about stepping out onto the brown, dead ground, and that he would turn it green under our feet and bring life. But we had to step out first onto the dead ground. See, but we need to be the ones there who take the step of faith. Because we can establish God's reputation in Ormskirk, I have no doubt about that. But we have to take risks, both in our actions and in our prayers. So one of the ways we're going to do this soon is going out into Ormskirk and praying for people on the streets, praying for healing. And we're going to see miracles. We will. Not we might see miracles. Not that we hope to see miracles. We're going to see miracles. Because when you step out and take risks for God and put his name and reputation on the line, he shows up in power. By the way, just in case you're wondering what happened to the tree, do you really think I'd be telling the story if the tree didn't go back to being as it was before? Actually, I would. Because while that might have been the great ending that you or I would have written, God had something else in mind. Because that tree's not as it was before. It's now the only tree of its type in that village that yields its crop twice a year. Not only is God still in the miracle business, he wants to give us more than we're often prepared to ask for. I want us as a church to be praying for miracles, to be expecting miracles. There's a pastor from Washington, D.C. called Mark Batterson, and he wants exactly the same for his church and for other churches. So he's written a book called The Circle Maker, which is based on this story of Honey. And this is something he wrote. I used to attach an ASAP to every prayer. I wanted God to answer as soon as possible. My paradigm has shifted to ALAT, as long as it takes. I believe 2012 is going to be a breakthrough year at NCC, that's his church, for one reason. When you pray through, you'll inevitably experience a breakthrough. If we believe that, then let's pray like it. Praying through means praying until you receive an answer, however long it takes. Praying through and persevering in prayer results in miracles. And the result of miracles is often an increased perseverance in prayer. It's a cycle, really. But the thing with cycles like that is they have to start somewhere. And they're not going to start with the miracles happening without prayer, unfortunately. It has to start with prayer, with a persistent, shameless, I'm going nowhere until you answer, Lord, prayer. Now, having to live your everyday life can make it difficult to do what Honey did, to draw a circle in the dust and say you're staying there until your prayer's answered. So I'm not expecting anyone here to do that. That doesn't mean you can't. But you can pray with that same spirit, praying through for however long it takes. So the way Mark Batterson's encouraged people to do this is by having this thing of drawing circles around your prayers. It means writing out what you're praying for and committing to praying for those things for as long as it takes. I want us to be a church that will pray through for as long as it takes. So I'm making these prayer circles a feature of the boiler room. And it's going to be the focus for next weekend's 24-hour prayer. But we're going to start this morning. So with me, you'll see on the table there, there's a stack of cards like this one. And you see they've got this kind of circular-ish outline. I want people to write out prayers or name things or people that they're going to commit to praying through for as long as it takes. So if you write out a prayer and name something, I want you to actually write it on two cards. The reason for that, one will be stuck on these blue boards here. In the tub here, you've got some, these little things, the Velcro, and if you peel the end off the sticky, so you stick the sticky stuff on the cards and it Velcros up onto these blue boards. And you stick one on there, and the other one, where you've written out your prayer, you'll take it home as a reminder to you that you're going to commit to pray for that, for as long as it takes. Then, as well as that, for every prayer circle that you pin up there, I'd like you to take at least one more card from the stack and look at the board for someone else's prayer and copy it down and commit to praying for them too. You see on these cards, in the four corners, you've got these little circles. If you copy someone else's prayer, it'd be great if you just put a tick or a mark or something on the prayer on the board, just as a sign that, yes, someone's praying for that too. Note that I said at least one, because you can take more. There's no, you know, if you want to pray more, there's no limit. But I think it's hugely important that we do that and we're praying for others. Because as a church, we need to be supporting each other with our most difficult prayers. I think praying for others as well, it's the best way of softening your heart, of enabling you to look beyond yourself and your own needs and just seek God. And I actually believe a lot of people here are going to get more out of praying for other people than for praying for themselves and their own needs. And I know I have. See, if we look at these three stories today, we see this because none of the requests were selfish. The man wanted bread, but for his guests, not for himself. Honey wanted rain to come to save, you know, the whole of Israel from drought. And Bob Bagley wanted this tree brought to life to show that God is more powerful than witchcraft. There's no point praying with shameless audacity for a Ferrari. It doesn't work. You can trust me on that one. But when your prayers aren't selfish, Jesus tells us in Luke 11 that God wants to answer our prayers and that we should pray expecting them to be answered. Now this leads us to questions like, why do we have to be persistent in prayer if God wants to answer? And why do some prayers not get answered the way we hope? Why does it, you know, feel like we get scorpions rather than eggs? They're massive questions, and I can't do justice to them in a few minutes this morning. A lot of the time, I don't know why God does what he does. What I do know is if I use that as a reason or excuse not to pray, then all I'm going to do is see less answered prayer. Because 100% of the prayers that I do not pray, God will not answer. It says in James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. I believe it's one of the greatest tragedies in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. See, I like a Nicky Gumbel quote I read on this recently, though. He said, God answers prayer in three ways. One, yes. Two, wait. Three, I have something better in mind. Psalm 37 tells us to take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, this doesn't mean delighting in the Lord gets you the Ferrari. I've tried that too. It means that the more you delight in the Lord, and the closer you'll get to God, and the closer your desires will be his desires for you. We need to humble ourselves before God. The Bible contains a number of what are called if-then clauses. You know, it's things like where God tells his people that if you do such and such, then he'll do something in response. And more of these if-then clauses are about prayer than any other subject. Most famous is probably 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This verse was something that God promised Israel when they were dedicating the temple. But I believe that there's a principle here that stands for all time, because God is unchanging, and that when people come and humble themselves before God in prayer, that he comes and acts powerfully. And so that we need to come humbly before God with our requests. I believe this verse is actually something that God's given us for the boiler room. And I believe it so strongly that it's one of the things I've circled in prayer. I just want to start from there and just go through some suggestions of the kind of things you can circle in prayer. So you can circle Bible verses like that if you think that either there's a promise from God in the Bible that still applies today, or if you believe God's given you a specific promise through a Bible verse or passage. So as I said, I've circled 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a word for the boiler room, and that's going to be stuck up there today, something I'm praying for. Similarly, a lot of you will have had promises or prophecies given to you, which may or may not include Bible verses, perhaps through Barnabas Club. And I think you'll want to pray about them, because I think when you get promises and prophecies like that, you shouldn't just think that's nice and then forget about them or just wait for them to come to pass. I think you need to pray about them. You can circle your dreams. I think we all have dreams. And the Bible tells us that God gives us dreams. If you're thinking right now your dream doesn't need God's help and you don't need to pray about it to accomplish it, then I'm here to tell you, either your dream isn't big enough or you need a new dream. Either your dream needs to grow. But if your dream does need God to accomplish it, and it should, then you need to circle it and pray for God to help you to bring it into reality. See, my biggest dream is already circled because it's linked with 2 Chronicles 7:14 and seeing the boiler room change lives. And I believe having these prayer circles in the boiler room is going to be a part of that. So those of you who are parents, you're going to have dreams for your children as well. I'm sure you already pray for your children, but you can circle these dreams and prayers for your children as well. For example, Mark Batterson, he's taken Luke 2:52. This is at the end of where Jesus is at the temple when he's 12. And he says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And so he prays that his children would grow up in that same way. You can have prayer circles for healing for yourself or for others. I wish that I could guarantee you that putting a circle for healing is going to guarantee you see the healing you ask for. But I can't. But I do believe that we need to be bolder in our prayers. And it doesn't get much bolder than praying for miraculous healing. My final suggestion is the one I think most important for all. There's people in all our lives who don't know God. And while it's important to talk to them about God and invite them to things like Cafe Church and Curry Night and church socials, I still believe the most important thing you can do is pray for them. So I'm going to be writing prayer circles for people, but not just that they come to salvation, because I don't think that's enough. It's great to pray for people to come to God, but I want to pray for more than that, because God doesn't want to bring people to salvation and leave them there. I want to pray for people not just to come to salvation, but for them to be people who then impact others and bring them to salvation. I want to pray for people who don't yet know God to become world changers, because history is full of people who changed the world for God, who at one point didn't know God, but had someone who prayed for them. I think that's as powerful as prayer can be. So there's, of course, other things you can pray for, but hopefully there I've just given you some inspiration or ideas. And in a few minutes, you can come down to the front and write out some prayers. You don't have to do it today if you don't want to. There's opportunity to do this, as I said, at next weekend's 24-hour prayer. And for a long time to follow, because these prayer circles are going up on the boardroom walls and they're not going anywhere for a while. And soon we're going to be recording and celebrating when we see answered prayers. So it may be that you want to take some time thinking about what prayer circles to write before you do it. Maybe that you want to just feel like you want to come to the front and be prayed for, and I or someone else will be happy to do that and pray with you. Of course, there's no point just writing out some prayers, sticking them up somewhere. That's the easy bit. You need to take them home and pray for them regularly and consistently. I pray for mine once a day, but it's not that that's a magic or right amount. Because it's really about changing our overall attitude towards prayer and towards God. Because we need to seek God for dreams. We need to seek God for our needs and the needs of others. We need to seek God for the salvation of others. But most importantly, we just need to seek God. I just want to leave you with one last quote from Mark Batterson. Let me say it in the simplest terms possible. Nothing is more important or more powerful than prayer. It's the difference between you fighting for God and God fighting for you. It's the difference between the possible and the impossible. It is the difference between intimacy and ignorance. It is the difference between fear and faith, between success and failure. It is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. And there is a big difference between those two things. Looking back at where we started this morning, in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you want to pray like Jesus, or do you want to sleep like the disciples? I know what I want to do, and I hope you're going to come and join me. So I'll just close in prayer. Lord, as we come now to offer our prayers to you, perhaps prayers for our dreams and our futures, prayers for our friends and for our families, I pray you'd be speaking to our hearts and guiding us as we write out our prayers. I thank you that you're longing to hear all of our prayers and that you're a God who wants to answer us. I thank you and praise you in advance for how you're going to respond to our prayers. But I pray you'd also be changing and moulding us as we pray so the desires of our hearts become your desires for us. Amen.